So remain standing, but take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. I'd like to read from that passage. Before we read, I'd like to pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to spend some time in your word. I pray that we, as is always the case, are the beneficiaries of your word. I pray also that my interpretation, my preaching would be appropriate and enhance, not enhance, but care for your word to the people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preface this, before I read, I want to say one paragraph to you because I want to set this up in your minds. God is the prize. We got to get that straight. God is the prize. He's the centerpiece. The one men must value in their house, in their lives. And the godly men of old, they learned this. And we're supposed to learn it today. There is no amount of wealth, of things, or purchased comfort that will relieve us of the need to value him. Further, when men learn to, he becomes their greatest delight. So let me read today's text. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You may be seated. Now, although your Bibles begin this section with verse 25, right? I believe the best starting point is verse 24, because verse 25 begins with the word therefore. The same happens later in verse 34, therefore. And when you begin with therefore, right, it means that you're about to say something based upon something you've already said. Jesus was preaching a sermon that began in Matthew 5. So the therefore could be based on the flow of the entire sermon or the most recent parts. Verse 24 makes sense to me. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." In other words, you got to choose your God. You can't have two. You cannot seek both. And the Lord God is the prize. I was thinking, the pursuit of money is a little bit like the suds and spittle at the bottom of your beer mug. Well, God, on the other hand, the pursuit of Him not only gives you the mug, and if you're against all alcohol, just bear with the image, all right? God, and the pursuit of Him, He gives you the mug, the beer, the table you're sitting at, and the friend you're fellowshipping with, and then He offers you full drinks. The pursuit of God is like experiencing that versus the pursuit of money. It's always just the dregs. This is how it is for those who seek God, who've learned this lesson that you find delight in Him, His ways. Money will always leave you unsatisfied and wanting more. Yet you will learn, if willing, that the pursuit of God satisfies so much that you'll give everything away for Him. You really will. You'll give away your whole life for Him. He's the treasure hid in the field. He's the pearl of great price. Money is not the reason for which you were created, for which you exist. God is. We exist for Him. So only He can satisfy. Jesus informs His disciples, if the Lord is your God, I'm paraphrasing, if the Lord is your God, He will make sure you get all the money you need. That's not a problem for the Father. Jesus says it in these verses discussing those things that require money to buy, right? Clothing, food, drink, and health even. Those things require money. So they're seeking after these things, they're seeking after money. And Jesus' point is that God will take care of you because you belong to Him. Do not be so invested in money-making. Be invested in your Heavenly Father, in His things and in His ways. He will apportion to you all that you need. It's always been God's way, I think, to make things good, to bless, to give. That's who He is. And even give us the ability to create wealth. In the beginning of creation, all things were good. There was no scarcity. There was no neglect. Man ate and drank and was clothed with skin, his own skin. That was sufficient. And he was alive. fellowshipping with God. A great delight, the greatest. God began to take things away after the fall. It was when Adam turned from God in sin that the Father determined to curse the man, his wife, the creation, the devil. Otherwise, he's always a giver. Drought, famine, pestilence, poverty, death. These are all curses that take away. Yes? Thorns and thistles, they soon invaded vegetable gardens, and wild animals attacked domesticated ones. Storms, plagues, other bad things came upon our households. Then men began to be anxious for things. After the fall, many men chose not to value God, to walk with Him and keep His commands. And so they didn't know Him. They didn't understand how He operated. They were blinded to His character and power and love. They had turned to gods made of wood in time, dumb gods of silver and gold. And some proudly said they believed in no gods at all. A lot of that these days. All are represented by the unbelieving Gentiles in verse 32 that Jesus mentions. The ones that, what do? They don't seek after God. They don't seek after His kingdom and His righteousness. They seek after all of these things. But you and I should know that God's tendency is to bless those He loves. His way is to provide for those who love Him. To give. And He is in our minute-by-minute space. He's not distant, as some begin to think. He is near, imminent, and capable. And so looking back, okay, when the Israelites began to wander in the wilderness, many did not know Him as the blesser and the provider and the loving Father. They doubted His presence and power. They questioned His love and if He was even real. And so He tested them. He took away. He tested them with thirst and hunger and time and health. They needed to prize Him, and they didn't. What He wanted from them was not in them. He wanted a heart of flesh, not of stone. He wanted them to love, trust, and obey Him. And since He was not getting these things, He kept them from getting the things they desired. Instead of giving, He took things away. Often, that is the only way to get through to us, isn't it? Remember, those people in the wilderness, what was awaiting them? It was a blessed promised land. houses they didn't build, cisterns they never dug, clusters of fruit. But they were a nasty generation. They did not pursue him. They wanted things. They sought the things the Gentiles sought. More than once they said, "Oh, we were better off in Egypt without God." Well, they didn't say it like that. That would sound brazen. No one wants to sound too brazen when they're talking to God. However, it was the practical meaning in what they said to Moses. This is what they said. "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." That sounds a lot better than, "We were better off in Egypt without God." But it's the same thing. There was much training God needed to do in that people. They needed to learn that he was their prize. That he was their prize. The only one to satisfy. They needed faith to know the Almighty God is to be loved, trusted, and obeyed. He is mankind's purpose in life. You and I, we need to be satisfied with just him. God matters most, and to love him is the only way to be fully human. If there's ever been a year in which a multitude of people have been given to worry, other than maybe portions of people in late 1999, it's this year, 2020. People worried about the coronavirus pandemic, about their health, the health of loved ones. People have worried about the terrible effects of bad government. People have worried about whether they will keep a job, about providing for their families, about who the president of the United States will be, about store shelves, about toilet paper, right? If there's ever been a year, barring your own personal past experiences in a given year, but if there's ever been a year that's been difficult, it's been 2020. Difficult, I say, for people, that is, not for God. For God, it's easy peasy. It really is. He could correct it all tomorrow. He could correct it all before I finish the sermon. After all, he's the giver who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the great physician, the healer of the nations. But if he corrected all of our worries and ills, I think he wouldn't have corrected the thing most important to him, us. He is a giver, and he knows what we need. But he is also a God who takes away when people refuse him. And you and I will best be served today to understand that God has brought us 2020. He is the author of this story. And he is the one we can thank for it. And I don't say that sarcastically. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that we would be sober in our understanding of our own lives, of our own purpose. I ask that each person here, Lord, would find you to be their greatest delight. And indeed, the things of the world grow strangely dim as we grow in that faith, in maturity, as we appreciate you more and more for who you are and what you're doing. Use us, Lord, as image bearers who love you, forgiven souls because of the work of your Son, as ready and eager soldiers in the army of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, depending upon your word. Amen.